This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship. For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org or call 800-698-7884.
If you don't have a handout, Robbie will get you a handout and we'll get started. Thanks for coming out today. My name is John Cleary. This is Robbie Graham. He's going to be helping out today. If you were not able to attend Gary DeLashmet's workshop on flexible framework of discipleship, and if you can't attend it, I'm not sure if it will be offered tomorrow. But if it's not offered tomorrow, be sure to pick up that recording of that, because that will impact your ministry pretty effectively. It's a great ministry. It's called Flexible Framework of Personal Discipleship. That's it. It doesn't show up on there. They may add it, though, is the thing. So keep an eye out on the announcements on that. If you're here, it may be because you're already involved in overseeing home group or small group leaders in your own church. That's what this is more about coaching. Helping out those who are already doing the ministry of running home groups. And so if that doesn't sound like something that would interest you or something that could be useful for your ministry, there's no more room across the hall, but there are some other workshops, and I'm not going to take it personal if you need to go somewhere else. But that's what this is about. We'll have plenty of time for questions and answers. I know this is a hard time of day. Feel free to stand up if you need to, if you start getting sleepy. I won't take that personal either. So why don't we go ahead and pray, and I'll get started. Lord, it is a great privilege to be engaged and involved in a work that is beyond us. I read a quote, I'm not even sure who said it the other day, where, you know, if we're involved in Christian ministry at all, it's like being thrown into the deep end of the pool and basically paddling the rest of our life, trying to stay afloat. Lord, this is over our heads. And yet you call us into it nonetheless, and you say that you'll empower us for it. You say that you give us gifting and abilities that will meet the needs of the people that you bring into our lives. So we just really pray to get, a broader picture of how you can use us in the lives of people who love you and care about you and want to do your work. Lord, we want to be used in their life. Show us more specifically how to do that. Amen. Okay, so we're going to take a look at some keys here. And on your handout, I guess I should tell you a little bit about myself. I'm on staff here at Xenos. I've been working for Xenos since 1998, overseeing home group leadership teams. So I work directly along with about five or six others. We work directly with the leadership teams of each of the home churches or home groups here in Xenos. We help them strategize and think through what they're doing, what their ministry looks like, what their people's ministry looks like. And so we feel really privileged in being able to get to work with these folks who are really standing in the front lines, really doing the hard work of discipleship and evangelism and teaching. And they've really adopted another full-time job along with their paid jobs that they all have, because home church leadership in Xenos is a voluntary ministry. They've adopted another full-time unpaid job. In fact, they take a lot of shots for that full-time job. And so we get to work, we feel like, with the folks that are really engaged in loving and serving the Lord and trying to do some great things. I hope that you realize that, too, about the leaders that you're working with, that they're an incredible resource. not only have they tried to aspire to something, like Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, that it's a great thing if you aspire to this office of overseer. Not only have they set their sights high on what God can do through them, but then they've stepped forward and have begun the hard work of trying to engage with all these people that God's bringing into their life. We've got just a great resource. We feel like part of our job is to identify the people in our church who are emerging as leaders, but also helping them identify their future leaders. So you can go ahead and cross over. So we've got we're trying to not only do it for our own circle of ministry and job, but then also help them identify the folks that they're trying to work with as leaders. And we're trying to help them more and more understand what their role looks like. We realize that our job is trying to clarify for them and streamline for them, as we'll talk about that in a second, streamline for them what their job is. Whenever we step forward in our ministry, we tend to take a little more heat. The missiles from the enemy come at us from a few different angles. We're not really sure what that looks like. So we feel like our role with the leaders that we're overseeing is trying to help them understand that and understand exactly where their role ends and where it begins. Because, again, they're under pressure, and so they tend to pile more on top of themselves. And so we're trying to help them kind of streamline it. So our role, we feel like our role, and then this is, again, it's coming from the angle that of my position, my occupation, is to oversee this leader. So my role in their life is to offer them as much regular time as they need to get the job done. In Xenos, I guess, maybe we will put this up. I guess you'll see some just jargon. You've probably already seen it. Cell group, let's see, CT, which is our large meeting. Home groups, which will be listed on some of your literature there. Home groups in Xenos run anywhere from about 20 up to 45, 50. Sometimes in the college groups, it even gets up into the 60 range. Whereas CT is our large meetings that meet once a week. Home groups might meet weekly or biweekly. Cell groups are the men's or women's studies, personal Bible studies within each home group. And so these might be as low as 4 or 5, may go as high as 15 or so, but it's men or women, so it's gender specific. And then our servant team is just our collection of deacons. We've got, I think now, close to 1,000 servant team members. And so those would be the deaconate of the church. So when you hear these terms kind of thrown around, don't get confused by them. It's just in-house nomenclature. Hope it doesn't alienate your confusion on that. But the home group, the home church, is really the about 20 typically to 40 adults when we're talking about adult home groups. You've got a volunteer leader who's in a leadership team trying to take care of 20, 30, 40 adults. This is a full-time job for them, like I said. So we've got to give them some regular time, some regular feedback, as much access to us as possible. On one hand, we can't babysit them. We're not there to hold their hand. We're not there to make decisions for them. But at the same time, because this is a voluntary position on their part, They're trying to make decisions on the fly a lot of the times. And so we've got to be available for them to help them think that through. We're trying to help them strategize and plan for the future on some pretty significant levels, not only when it comes to personal discipleship and evangelism, but then church planting, which becomes just a huge focus for every leadership team in Xenos. That's probably the number one goal that each of them set within their home groups is, when are we going to plant our church? And then as soon as they plant their church, hopefully that very first leaders meeting and that very first workers meeting afterwards, they're talking about, okay, what's our next plant going to look like? Because we realize that this is what God wants from us. God wants duplication. He wants multiplication. And so we want to figure out how to do that. So we're going to try to give as much time and access. We're trying to help facilitate their pursuit of God, and we'll talk about this here in a second, as well as streamline their focus in leadership. Like I said, those stepping forward in this role take on so much. All of a sudden, they've got 20 people showing up at their house, or maybe it meets at somebody else's house. They've got 20 different sets of problems within those people's lives. It's real easy for them to begin assuming responsibility for those people and assuming that their job is to fix it and their job is to get them from point A to point B. And it's real easy for the leaders then to start getting crushed under a weight that Jesus Christ never meant for them to stand under. And so we're trying to remind them over and over again about Matthew 11. You know, you come to Christ if you're weary and heavy laden. He's the one that'll give you rest. And if I'm being crushed under a yoke, guess what? It's not Christ, Jesus Christ's yoke that I'm carrying. And so the home group leader will oftentimes be out of gas and huffing and puffing, and I just can't make it, and my schedule and my job and my family and running the kids and all this. And so we got to kind of help them get before the Lord and be able to take this before God and then help them streamline their focus and remind them, what is your responsibility before God and what isn't? Let's try to offload that stuff and separate it out so that you can understand exactly what God is asking you to be accountable for. And then we address scenarios as they come up. And we'll again talk a lot about this and hear from you guys what might be some of the scenarios that you guys are dealing with. Facilitating their pursuit of God, streamlining their focus and leadership is really what we're going to focus on now through those 5 points on your handout. If you flip that front page over, you kind of see how 4 of these points really get tamped out into what we would call the 5 essentials of a healthy home group. So we start with this foundation of a faithful God, which you'll notice is not given its own box. And that's because we really don't have anything to do with it. God's the one who's done all that. And we'll talk and look at some more details on this. But within each of these boxes, growing leaders, discipleship, community, and evangelism, what you kind of see there is a plan, a proposed plan that we might lay out or help our leaders lay out for their own group. And so we're going to step through this and figure out what that looks like. But first, before going into that, I guess we just need to make the point. Where do we get this? Where do we come up saying a healthy home group includes this stuff? You, in your own group, may come up with something completely different, what a healthy home group looks like. But I hope whatever you come up with, the source is Scripture. It's got to be the Word. We're not just saying Xenos has got something to offer because we know how to connect with the faithful God and we know how to grow leaders and disciple and do community and evangelism. What we're saying is for a healthy local church to thrive and to duplicate, Scripture says this is essential. So we go back to what Scripture says. And that's then the growth is up to God. So our responsibility is to find out what does God emphasize in the Word as far as what's needed in the local church. And we start out, so you've got these 4 areas and you're going to develop your own sample plan when you start looking at your own group, because it may include a lot of specific ideas that match the field that you're working with. It's going to include specific ways of utilizing the gifting of the people in your group. So it may look very different than the plans that we came up with. Forgot about this too. Universals that apply to every plan. Just so we don't think, you know, where's prayer and all this. We just wanted to cover this before looking at these plans. Each plan that we come up, whether it's discipleship or evangelism or whatever, we realize that my role with the home group leader, when I'm talking to them about discipleship, their discipleship plan, or when I'm talking to them about their pursuit of God and what a faithful God looks like in their life, it's not apart from any of these things. These are all kind of assumed as part of my role in their life. So we are praying together, and we're making sure that prayer is a big emphasis, not just in our work, but I'm checking with them on how their prayer life is and how are they moving toward their people in prayer. We're talking a lot about what love relationships look like between them and the Lord, and also going out from them toward other people. Where, like I said before, we've got a planting emphasis just about in every venue, just about in every meeting, just about on every level. Planting is emphasized because we feel like Scripture emphasizes it. Scripture emphasizes duplication. We're trying to communicate the plan clearly. We're not keeping it as leaders. As a staff member, I'm not keeping the plan secret from the leaders that I'm working with, and I'm making sure that they're very communicative to their folks about their plan for their group. Do they want to see disciples made in their group? Of course they do. They're committed to this. Well, then talk to your people about it. Do they know that you want to see disciples raised in your group? Do they have vision for what God can do in their group? Yeah, I've got vision for my group, but nobody's following that vision. Well, do they know what your vision is? Well, you know, I taught on it last week. Well, are you telling them, this is my vision for you, and this is my vision for this group? And where did I come up with that vision? I came up with it from the Word. It's because this is what Jesus Christ emphasizes. So are they communicating that? A lot of grace has to be communicated. These leaders are under constant pressure. They're under constant feelings, at least, of defeat, if not real defeat, where disciples might be just chucking it and heading back into the world, where their evangelism attempts time after time after time fail, and so their church doesn't grow, sometimes for months, sometimes for years. So there's a lot of need for the reminder that we've got a great God, and He's got this thing called grace. And we need to get under it. And He's called us forward to play a specific role. If I'm being faithful to that, then, you know, I love Galatians 6:9, you know, do not grow weary. For in due time, how's that read all the way? Do not grow weary for doing good, for in due time you'll reap. Right, right, right. So it's, you know, to remind them that we've got this great God of grace. Will they blow it with their disciples? Yeah. Will they bomb out on some of their teachings? You bet. You know, that's not going to kill their group. Will they completely mess up in their marriage or in their walks? Sure. So let's get back under grace. Let's get honest about it. Get back under grace. And now let's pick up and go from here and see what God can do in this. And then we make sure, or at least we try to emphasize, that we're being really upfront with these guys and that we're grounding things in Scripture. So we're both truthful with them, and we're backing it up with Scripture. We don't want it to just be our opinion. I don't want somebody to try to lead their group off my opinion, even if it's right. That's not going to empower them to grow the church or to build discipleship. That's not going to empower them to plant their church. They can't do it on my opinion or my beliefs. So we've got to be able to ground it in Scripture. Okay, let's go on. Faithful God. We're trying to constantly remind our leaders, God is committed to this. We water, we plant, but God causes the growth. God's the one who makes things grow. And He's committed to seeing His church grow. We know this from the entire New Testament. He's committed to it. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. All the parables in Matthew 13 constantly talk and remind us this is going to grow. It looks small now. It looks insignificant. Maybe we don't consider it as something that's as all that big of a deal, but it's going to grow because God is committed to this. And God is a faithful God. And He's not going to allow it just to go by the wayside because this is His body. And I think we sometimes forget about that. We forget about that the church is the body of Christ. It's Christ's physical representation here on earth. He's not going to just give it up. He's not just going to let it flutter away if we're faithful. And if we're stepping forward in faith, He's a faithful God. And so we're constantly trying to remind our leaders, we've got a faithful God, and He's faithful to the church. And He's not only faithful to His church, He's faithful to you. And that's why He's called you out from the world. That's why He has given you salvation. That's why He's allowed for these incredible things to occur in your life, because He's a faithful God who loves you. And it almost seems elementary. It almost seems like low-end work. When you think about discipleship as top-end work where you're duplicating leaders and the brand-new people that are coming in that have just received Christ as low-end work, it almost seems like with leaders, sometimes you have to go back to some low-end theology in helping them just kind of shake loose from the pressure and remind them of some real basic things. Hey, you've got a faithful God. And sure, this is rough. You're not seeing people respond to your leadership, but you've got a faithful God. Now let's talk about your leadership. Let's talk about what that looks like. So we've got to keep going back and helping them get under the grace of God and get under that notion of a faithful God. Now, the way, you know, everybody's method is a little different in doing this. I tend to be a little more, I just tend to ask questions more. And so rather than be real directive, we're dealing with adults. You know, maybe in the college ministry, it might be easier to be a little more directive and you say, no, you need to do this. With adults, you kind of need to just learn to ask a lot of questions. A lot of times, the adult leaders know the answers. They're just confused. You know how when you're real close to a situation and you're kind of emotionally tied to it, so you just don't see clearly? Just sometimes need some questions thrown out there. And so to ask your leaders how to get to this through some questions is going to be real helpful. It's also going to generate within them the ability to do this with their disciples. And so you're kind of training them of a method. There's a new book out, and I forget the author's name. It's called Change Your Questions, Change Your Life. And you guys read that? Change Your Questions, Change Your Life. And the idea there is, you know, we can impact people through our questions. And so just a couple, I didn't throw these up here, but just a couple of questions in this category. Where have you taken steps of faith lately? So if I can interact with a leader on that level, what does it look like in your life this past week where you've stepped out in faith? You know, now I'm not asking it with judgment. I'm not going to berate him if he says, God, I don't know. I don't think I have. You know, I'm not going to try to load pressure on him. What I'm trying to do is help him think through, yeah, that's right. I did go and approach that stranger at CT, at the larger meeting. I saw that guy sitting by himself, and I decided to go up and talk to him. Or I did go ahead and confront that person that I've seen kind of leading a destructive life and how it's influencing the people around him. And I did go and admonish him with Scripture and try to encourage him. You know, where have they taken steps of faith lately? That's going to help get them back to they've got a faithful God. What are the common fears that you've had in ministry or marriage or your job that you've seen God really come through for you? Or when did you think God was shafting you, only to find out later that he actually had his hand involved in your life? When did you scream out, you know, where are you, God? Only to find out that he was actually involved in your life. And so if I'm able to ask some questions like that with our leaders, it's helping them now to think through. And I'm not just sitting there saying, God's a good God, you know, and trying to like drum up some emotion in them just to be reminded that God's a faithful God. But I'm calling on them to actually engage and think it through and try to come draw that conclusion themselves. Okay? Let's go on. Growing leaders. When we talk about this, what we're talking about is, are the leaders that are that I work with 24 home groups, are those leaders within each of those leadership teams growing themselves? That's my job, is to move up next to them and help them grow. And so that's what this is talking about. Not are they growing leaders within their group. That's something different. That's discipleship. And we'll talk about that. But are these individuals growing themselves? If they're not growing, you know that saying, as the king goes, so goes the nation. You know, if they're not growing, guess what? Their groups aren't going to grow. The reverse doesn't work. You can't say if a group's not growing, that means the leader isn't growing. But we can say if the leaders aren't growing, the group isn't going to go very far. We can say that. So are they growing leaders? And so we're going to want, again, to really bring them back to a decision that most likely every one of them have already made, and that's their decision to give themselves over as a living and holy sacrifice. We would use this verse as a definition of what New Testament worship looks like. This would be the verse that we would bank on because it's really the only New Testament verse that talks about worship in using that word, where by the mercies of God, based on all that God has done for us, we present ourselves as a living and holy sacrifice, which is a logical, if you look in your margin notes, that word spiritual, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's the word logical or rational. The only logical response to all of God's mercies that he's poured out in my life is to give myself completely over to him. Okay, that's what that verse is describing. And so we would use that to talk about what real worship looks like. Now, the reason we bring this up in this is most of the leaders have done that at a point in time. That doesn't mean they do it perfectly. It doesn't mean they're constantly, it doesn't mean they don't take things back in their own personal life. But every one of them have made that decision at some point. We want to remind them of that. Not just, you know, remember Romans 12:1, you know, you made that decision. What are you doing now, you know, with it? We're not doing it that way. We're reminding them, you've given yourself to the Lord, and the Lord's done some great things, you know, and he's committed to seeing it all the way through. Philippians 1:6, where Paul says, I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will continue to perfect it until the day of the Lord Jesus. And so we're trying to help them think that through. And growing leaders, you've got, I'm bad with handouts, guys, sorry. You've got on the back of page 2, you've got a little more detail on each of these 4 sections. And growing leaders, it says, leaders must have enough going on within that they have something authentic to give away so that the pressures of ministry don't cause them to implode. And when you pick up Gary's teaching tape or CD, or if you heard his talk already, that whole idea of selection, we're not selecting leaders based on worldly standards or just gifting or abilities, but really on their heart. And so when they got something going on internally, they're going to be able to give that away. That's what we want to see grow. What's going on within them, between them and the Lord? If they're just functionally able to spin all the plates of leadership, that's not enough. It's not a business. It's not a corporation. It's the church. It's an organism. And so they've got to be able to have something going on between them and the Lord, or they're not going to be able to give it away. The Christian life's a busy one that requires time with God. Ministry fruitfulness may come and go, but closeness with God is something that no one can take away. He jealously desires the spirit he placed within you. And so we're hoping for each leader to kind of come before the Lord and really understand those things. So what's our plan look like? So these might be a few questions we're asking. How visible is your relationship with Christ? So we're going to want to know not what the leader thinks. It's pretty visible, you know. I'm out there. I show up to home church every week, and I pray and I teach, and you know. But no, what are people hearing about your relationship with Jesus Christ? What are people hearing and watching you do through the week and at the meetings? How do they sense your closeness with God? Not how much Bible knowledge do you spit out at a meeting. Not how often do you answer people's questions when they bring it up. But how is your relationship with Jesus Christ visible to people? And we'll talk a little bit more about what that looks like. Do you merely hope to be a growing leader, or do you have a plan for growth? Every leader wants to be a growing leader. The intent is never enough. The desire is never enough. We would say that all of our leaders desire growth. What is that? There was used to be a little booklet about leadership that was called Many Aspire But Few Attain. And one of the points that was made in there is that all of us desire greatness. All of us aspire to greatness. Few attain greatness. Because we haven't placed ourselves before the Lord, said, I'm a living and holy sacrifice, and today I'm going to be that again. And again tomorrow, I'm going to be that again. And we continually put ourselves before that. So, that's a few of the questions. I've got some more questions for you here in a second. But what is our plan for growth? And so I've just highlighted up here a few of the details that are listed out on that sample plan for you on your handout. Sorry, I need a secretary. Is anybody looking for a job? I need, because I've got this. Yeah, this is the page with the 4 boxes. So I'm making you guys flip all over the place. Sorry about that. What's our plan for growth? When I'm working with a leader, when we work with leaders, we talk a lot about intentionality. Talk a lot about the difference between a transformational leader and a transactional leader. And the difference there is just, it's real simple. A transactional leader reacts. A transactional leader is there kind of on the defensive waiting for things to happen and take care of them, put out the fires. Okay, so as a transaction comes up, they're going to respond. That works in some cases. Sometimes we have to be transactional. But a transformational leader is stepping forward offensively and trying to lead the way and direct. And that involves planning. That involves setting goals. That involves thinking it through. That involves, for some of us, really difficult brain work, where we have to actually slow things down and think ahead and start mapping some things out. What is their plan for their own growth as a leader? We're going to want to ask them, have they set some annual growth goals for themselves? If they're not setting them, then they're probably not talking to their people about setting them for themselves, right? If they are talking to their people about setting them, what's that make them? A hypocrite, right? If I'm not setting them, but I'm trying to teach my people you need to set goals, well, I'm just being hypocritical. So we need to kind of help them get back to that. Do they have peer involvement with their co-leaders? None of our home groups are led by one person. We have at least the spouse. More likely, we have another couple or two or three couples involved in leading that home group. So are they engaged on a peer relationship as a friendship, building a friendship with their peers, not just leaders, but even outside the leaders? And are they initiating toward that? Are they planning for honesty about their own sin issues and their own character? Not just when something blows up in their life. That we should, you know, we want our leaders to be honest about that. But are they planning for it in the sense of having the relationships around them that they've developed the kind of closeness where they can just be themselves? You know, and this is hard. This is hard, I know, for a lot of you guys who are in a pastor position. This is not only hard because of your position, but it's hard because of the lack of peer relationships within that. And so in Xenos, we've just tried to stress over and over again the need, you know, we've got to dismiss or dispel that separation between clergy and laity. There is no clergy in New Testament theology. It's the priesthood of all believers. And so I am just right up next to you as a leader in the home group. And so I'm going to be able to share my problems and my character issues with you. And because we're under the grace of God, I don't have to fear how you might use that against me. And I don't have to defend and protect myself from how you might respond to that. And so we're wanting to see and trying to help our leaders be more and more comfortable with that. Honesty is really hard. It's really hard, especially the higher you go in leadership, because you think it's going to disqualify me. Now it's going to, they're not going to follow me anymore. So you start loading on all these lies and believing the accusations of the enemy. We've got to practice honesty, I think, on a regular basis. How are they growing as a spouse? What's their marriage look like? What do you hear from their spouse? When we're talking, oftentimes we do our consultations over the phone. So I might be getting a phone call to Joe, you know, 1 week, and a couple weeks later talk to his wife. You know, am I hearing some of the same things from his wife? He's saying, oh, yeah, the marriage is great. You know, things are rolling smooth. You know, and she's like, God, I never see him. He's never around. He's always doing his projects. He calls it ministry, but who knows what he's doing, you know? And, you know, are we hearing the same thing? So, you know, next time I talk to Joe, I want to find out, hey, your wife seemed a little concerned here. Have you guys talked about this yet? And if he says, no, things are great, things are going good, you know, I'm going to say, well, I'm going to ask your wife this. And he's like, oh, yeah. Really? I'm like, yeah, come on. Don't keep your head in the sand on this. This will take you out. your marriage is not thriving and if it's not unified, this will take you out of ministry. So let's talk about this. How are they doing as a parent? What are their kids saying? If their kids are involved in the church and I'm getting to know them because my kids are involved in the church, what do I hear their kids talking about mom and dad at home? You know, am I getting some good feedback there? And then how are they even with their parents? Are they hanging on to the bitterness? Do you hear the same old victim stories over and over again about how they were mistreated and how that's... We had one guy who kept talking about how his dad abandoned him. My dad abandoned me. He just, you know, he kept talking for years. He talked about this. And it was like, dude, you know, you need to address that because that's going to tie you up in your not only your walk with the Lord, not only your relationships, but it's going to tie you up in leadership and it's going to hurt your church. So we want to talk real specifically about some of those things. We know that as a leader, we know as our own selves that we're not perfect. Paul says in Philippians 3, I haven't arrived yet. I have not attained it. But one thing I do is I press forward, right? He says, forgetting what lies behind, I press forward to what lies ahead for the upward call of Christ. We know that we're not perfect. We're trying to help our leaders be okay with that and be more honest. Play that role that Bill Lawrence talks about in his book, Effective Pastoring, where he says, biblical leadership is simply living your life publicly as you get sanctified. It's living out your sanctification publicly, I think is how he says it. And so we're basically letting everybody see the dirty laundry as a leader. And they're able to see our response to it, and they're able to see that we're okay with it. This hurts, it's painful, but we're okay, and we're stepping forward. And like Paul says, I keep pressing on. As they see that, then they'll maybe aspire to leadership, because even the most gifted are fearful about leadership because they know internally they don't have it all together. Well, if they see you don't have it all together either, then they get a vision for how they can also play that role. Okay? Here are some of the questions we might ask. Where have you been more purposeful in your own growth? Where have you been purposeful in your relationships and intentional? What progress have you made with the fruits of the Spirit lately? Howard Hendricks brought that up a couple years ago at this conference. Or was that last? That might have been last year. And, you know, how have you done with Galatians 5? How have you done with the deeds of the flesh? You know, so where are you intentionally moving forward in your own personal growth? That's going to help them. As they grow, they're going to be able to help their church grow. We want them to understand that their walk is really important. Their leadership is important, too. And their modeling of discipleship and their evangelism is important. But their walk with the Lord is actually a legacy that's going to help others more readily follow Christ. And so it's more than just leadership skills. It's more than just ability. It's more than just business. I'm not just meeting with a leader to get their stats and find out how many new people came and how many baptisms they're going to have this summer and is their location working out okay for them and how's their cell group and what are they... I'm not just going through that. This isn't a corporation. I'm trying to find out where you're at with the Lord this week and how can we help encourage you to go further. Okay. Discipleship, there's all sorts of information out there. There's all sorts of workshops on it here. So we're not going to cover this. We're just going to quickly run through it. We just would say it's making time to regularly help younger believers grow in Christ. Somebody's younger than you, you can disciple them. For our leaders, we're asking them to be selective about who they spend their time with because like Gary points out in his workshop, they've got limited time and they're called on to be a good steward of their time. And so because they are so busy, we're hoping to help them select disciples who are going to then start discipling others. So we would use Matthew 28, go and make disciples, and of course 2 Timothy 2, where, you know, Paul says to Timothy, the things which you've heard from me, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so if we're not passing that down, then we're going to have problems in duplicating not just ministry, but duplicating our church and planting our church. So what's their plan for discipleship? Yeah.
What do you mean by be selective? How would you...
Okay, this Gary covers this in his workshop, but essentially it's looking around. You know, if somebody were to just walk up and say, hey, would you disciple me? We might feel as a leader, wow, this is a sign from the Lord. And so I need to go ahead and disciple that person. But what Scripture kind of shows and what Jesus shows through his own example is that there's kind of a selection where he takes some time and prays about it. He wants to look around and see who are the faithful men. So you see back there with... in 2 Timothy, the things you've heard from me, entrust to faithful men. So I'm going to need a little bit of time to assess that with somebody. And so he gives some different criteria of selection. Are they hungry for the word? Are they responsive to God's discipline? Do you hear them talk about convictions on their own? Do you see them respond to the needs around them? Okay, so as you see people's hunger kind of grow, then you realize here's somebody who would really take discipleship serious. So what's our plan for discipleship? We need to teach it in all different venues. It's important. If you've never read Master Plan of Evangelism, you need to pick that up at some time and read that. That's by Robert Coleman, and you realize... this is what Christian ministry is all about. We have got to be committed to discipleship. And so even the newest person we can talk to about discipleship and cast vision to them on what that looks like. Are they modeling discipleship? And you know, every leader would say yes. You know, that's after all what they're doing. They're discipling, they're trying to build their church, they're trying to take it to a plant. So of course they're going to say, I'm modeling discipleship. We need to find out, as those who are coaching them and overseeing, what exactly that looks like. So what were you talking to them about? How did you respond? You know, last week you said that one guy bombed his teaching really bad. What did you say to him when you talked to him? Well, I never brought it up. I felt like it just wasn't the right time. Wow, really? Well, when are you going to bring it up? You know, and we got to find out what their discipleship actually looks like. Because if they're way too passive, they're not going to duplicate a good leader. And that's our job, is to help coach them toward duplication. If they're way too aggressive and they, yeah, I told them how... wrong he was, and how his exegesis was completely ridiculous, and you know, it was like, wow, does he ever want to teach again? You know, who swept up the mess? You know, after you were done with them, then you got to help them maybe be more effective in how they're bringing up. So we need to find out what it looks like. Are they praying for their disciples and for new disciples specifically? We need to help them regularly assess the progress of their discipleship. And you guys, a lot of us really aren't into doing this. You know, it's that idea that if I don't look at it, I think it will be okay, you know. And so if I don't really evaluate it specifically, then I feel a little bit better. At least I'm doing something. We got to help folks. We got to help our leaders be able to look at things real specifically. And so we try to use as many tools as possible to get our eyes on what their discipleship looks like and take a look at the progress. And then on your sheet, you've got this. You've got all these points on your sheet there. This is on the page with the four boxes, four quadrants. You've got this Xenos website location for all the different topics to discuss. But as far as tools go, there are a whole bunch of tools out there that can be used to assess discipleship. One of them that we use is a ministry chart. And it's just real simple, but visually it captures it, and it helps us understand what's going on in this home church and what do the relationships look like. And you may not be able to see it, but there's not only solid lines, but there's dotted lines here. And so we would say the solid line is a regular discipleship relationship. And so Ron has one going with Greg, Mike has one going with Brian on this scenario. And so they're meeting regularly and they're talking about significant things as well as getting into the Word or getting trained in the Word, as well as talking about their own sanctification issues, as well as stepping them out in ministry. This stuff is all included in Gary's workshop on what this might look like, specific discipleship, okay? Then you've got these dotted lines, and this might be regular get-togethers with these guys, but it hasn't yet moved into a discipleship relationship. So you've got more of a shepherding relationship with these people, and you're trying to move it toward something more committed, more discipleship. Well, what if you've got the scenario where Ron is up here, and 6 months later, you've got Ron's arrows all going out from him to all these different guys, and here's Eric out here, and here's Joe still, and here's John. This might be Greg. And you get all this action going out of Ron. Pretty soon you're going to have a burnout leader, okay? He might be able to grow a church, so this could continue to extend and get larger, but it will never duplicate because he's not raising disciples. He's not raising disciplers, actually. And so you want to see this thing go down where these guys, maybe some of his is eliminated, but he's getting these guys to be the ones to reach out to the others. And that's where true duplication comes into play. We've got to ask a lot of questions to help these guys get to it, because it's not natural. If you get a gifted leader, if you get a leader with any sort of zeal or excitement about the Lord, they will extend 13, 14, 15 lines from themselves and feel good about it, okay? And you got to help them not do that, because they're not going to get back to 2 Timothy 2:2. They're not going to be able to pass on to faithful men who can lead others as well. And so we've got a big job ahead of us in trying to help them come to that. So we want to ask, who are you actively discipling? What does that discipleship look like? What does your time look like with that person? Are you developing within Greg the ability to teach Eric? Not are you teaching Eric, but are you developing within Greg the ability to teach Eric? Okay, and who's out on the horizon for Greg to look like? Let's say that Eric tubes it. Eric's real iffy, he's a dotted line. He's kind of half in the world and half in the church. Who else can Greg hook up with? Because Ron, right now, you've only got the one disciple. So let's help him get connected to somebody else. It's not that we're always dissatisfied with what the leader is doing. We never want to communicate. We communicate dissatisfaction when it's appropriate. We don't want to communicate that we're always dissatisfied. You're never doing enough. You know? What we do want to communicate is, can we excel still more? Like Paul says to the Thessalonians, you're doing a great job. Excel still more. And how can we keep looking out to the horizon to find new and creative ways to make this work? This is what our church should end up looking like. If we've got true discipleship going, we've got each individual fitting in to the whole of the church. And so you see this incredible, you know, new people walk into the church and they're like, man, you guys are excited. You know each other. There's community. You love each other. You care. I can tell that there's a realness here. It's real cohesive. Look, but this is oftentimes how our church actually looks. It may be bigger than what the other looked like because you can collect a lot more bricks than you can build a wall, okay? It may be more expansive, but it never accomplishes what the New Testament says it will accomplish. Along with that, there's just a lot of inherent problems with this. Somebody can come in and start picking off bricks and nobody will ever know. Whereas in that brick wall, somebody takes a brick, it's pretty obvious because they have been mortared in to the mutual interdependence of the body of Christ. And so our discipleship has got to build the church, build that organism. Community goes right along with that. You know, this is where, when Paul says, every joint supplies, we're being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. Earlier he says, some of you were given as apostles and prophets and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. That's kind of, if you're in an overseeing role, that's really what you're doing with the leader. You're trying to equip them for the work within their church. What they're doing within their church is trying to equip others for that work. But it all leads to this incredible thing called Christian community, which is both objective, we've got some real objective elements to it, but as well it's very subjective and very nebulous and hard to put your finger on. And yet everybody knows when it's present, or I'm sorry, everybody knows when it's absent. Few people are able to verbalize what it is when it's present. But there's a sense that there's real community here. And so we're trying to help our leaders plan for what it looks like to have community. Quality meetings are important. Not just the home group meetings, not just the cell groups, but their prayer meetings, their get-togethers, their workers' meetings. Are they having regular time with the others in the church that have really bought in to the work of the church? Are they getting together and painting vision for them and extending their lives to them and kind of rallying them around the cause of the church? This isn't just the leader's church at all. And so if the leaders think this is our church, they're wrong. They're going to fail. This is the church. We're one organism. And so they've got to be able to collect up those who make up the core of that and are committed to that goal and that vision, and they got to impart more vision to them. And what do those meetings look like? Are they boring people to death? What do their prayer meetings look like? What do your prayer meetings look like? Think about that for a second. You know, what would new people understand about community through your prayer meeting? Would they think, well, there's three or four of them that really know a lot, you know? Or there's one or two of them that seem to be super emotional, but nobody seems to really respond to them, or they're kind of bugged by them. You know, what kind of image is being projected by the atmosphere in the meetings? We want to get to that. We want to understand that from our leaders because that's going to impact their community. You know, if it's just to use bricks, but it's a kind of a different approach. If our home group meeting is the home church leader backing up the truck and dumping a bunch of bricks of information in the middle of the room, he's just given a 20, 30 minute, 40 minute teaching, exegetical teaching. And so he's piled on all of this knowledge, all of this information. in the room. And now he says, we are opening it up for prayer, or for sharing and comments. And so-and-so speaks up and throws another knowledgeable brick on the pile. And somebody else speaks up and says, that reminds me of this verse, and throws that up. And it just keeps piling up more bricks. And nobody is taking the time saying, that point shattered me 3 years ago when I understood that God was not rejecting me because I blew it before Him. And somebody else is speaking up and say, you know, this has nothing to do with the teaching, but I am really struggling at work. And I'm really having a hard time with my boss. I hate my boss. You know, and if people aren't getting honest and open, then there's not really community going on there, okay? If a new person walks in and just sees all this good information, well, heck, they can get that off the website. They don't have to come to your home group to get that. You know, they can go to seminary for that, okay? They need to see real community, and real community has some different elements. So we want to find out what the quality of the meetings. Are they spending FaceTime with the folks in their church outside of meetings, not just at the meeting? That does not deliver community. Are they serving each other? One of the questions you can ask is, what kind of opportunities have come up in your home group lately to serve one another? And so maybe somebody's moved, or maybe somebody had a baby, or maybe somebody was sick and couldn't provide meals for their family or something like that. You want to find out about that, because that's going to be important to the community of the group. If nothing like that is going on, you know, if somebody has moved and nobody even knew about it, what's that say about their community? Okay? It says it's kind of stale. It's kind of distant. There isn't real, true biblical community there. Okay? So we want to figure out what they're doing. Regular retreats. Retreats are great places to build community. And I know a lot of churches struggle with just getting their people out to them. Just take the 4 or 5 or 10 people that'll go do it. Go do a retreat with them. Hang out with them for a weekend. And just by word of mouth, that will start building a consensus that maybe this is something I want to check into. Because you spend a weekend with broken, fallen people, and you start rubbing shoulders with them, pretty soon you're going to have some openness and some honesty and some fires and tension and all that that's going to help you build community. You know, you need tension to build community, right? Community doesn't happen in just some positive vacuum without tension. It's as you resolve the conflict and as you interact with one another's real flesh that comes out. That's what really builds honest, open biblical community. Taking vacations together. You know, this, for our culture, I think our culture is really losing out, and I think our churches are really losing out. We just realized, and I think we've swung too far in my family. I'm talking about my family. My wife and I just realized that we've never been more than a long weekend. We've never been away with just our kids in 17 years. And because we're always taking vacations with other families in the home church or the entire home church, we'll do a beach vacation every other year. It is incredible. You may think right now, I ain't doing it. There is no way I'm spending a week with those people. It is worth it. It is way worth it. You see more flesh come out. You see more problems surface. You start seeing sides of people that you would never expect to see, and yet at the same time you see the beauty of it, and you see this incredible bond start building where people are now having common experience. That's part of community, is common experience. And so taking some of these steps can help. Identify barriers to community and build then toward help. Boring meetings, get rid of them. Do something different if you're having boring meetings, especially if it involves the Word of God. Don't bore people with the Word of God. And you got to tell your leaders that. Are people bored? Well, I don't know if they're bored. It's the Word of God. Well, you can still bore them with the Word of God. You know, Don't do that. Find out. How is this impacting people? Are they just being superficial? Are they willing to say the hard words of truth in people's lives? That's part of real community. Are there elements like in the Corinthian church where the church itself looks no different than the world, than the cosmos? You know, that's going to kill community. Again, why go to that when I can just sit at home? Okay, and the last section, evangelism. We're committed to evangelism because each of us are called as evangelists. Each of us are given this new job title as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So each one of us, even though we're not gifted, even though we may not be gifted as an evangelist, each of us are called to evangelize and share the gospel with others. So that's going to be a big part of helping your leaders move their church toward growth, is helping them understand, how can I plan for evangelism in our group? How can I get everybody involved in buying in to the fact that they're an ambassador for Jesus Christ? And therefore, because they've been reconciled to Him, they've been given this ministry of reconciliation. And they're now called to pass that on to other people and to beg them, he says, I beg you to be reconciled to Christ. So we've got to get them. I think this, again, is a real hard thing for us in our culture. It's got to start with our life. They've got to hear that we're committed to this, even our failures. So I picked up this guy up at Lowe's or HQ or whatever it was called a couple years ago. Gave him a ride. Knew that I should share Christ with him. I knew it. It was so loud in my mind and in my heart that I should share, and I didn't. And I had cell group that night. And so I went to the guys and I just said, I blew it. And they were like, why didn't you do it? That's so easy. I mean, you're giving him a ride. He's in the car. He was kind of down and outer. He was out of a job. He was looking around for work. And it was so easy. You know, why didn't you? I was like, I don't know. You know, so we started praying for him. They need to hear about that. They need to hear that I'm committed enough to evangelism that it bothers me when I blow it in evangelism. They also need to hear that I blow it as a leader. So are our leaders doing that? Are they talking about witnessing to others? When's the last time they witnessed to somebody so that they can talk to their people about it? Let alone are they victorious or not in it, but when's the last time they opened their mouth up? I need to ask the leaders that. Because if their group is struggling with evangelism, it's got to start with them. It's not going to start with just teaching them. Have they sat down to brainstorm some ideas? This would be events. This would be planning. This would be their schedule. What does their home group schedule look like? Does it allow for evangelism? Or are we so focused on our own community and so focused on getting through the Gospel of John? We've been in it for 9 months. And we still have, you know, another 18 months before we get through it. You know, if they're so focused on that, no wonder they're not. We've got to be able to help them walk and chew gum and brainstorm different ideas. Are they building bridges wherever they can? This would not only be in their own personal lives, but are they recognizing the bridges within their own home groups? Who is it that's got the contacts with the non-believers? And how can we now go over? I don't want to wait for them to go and bring their friends into my home group. As a leader, I want to go with them to throw darts so that I can get around their friends on their turf. I want to go with them to the art festival or the gallery hop or whatever it is, even if it bugs me. Whatever they're into doing. I want to go to them because they're obviously a bridge and I can help kind of nurture that, and I can help as a leader especially be there ready to answer some of the questions that might come up. So are we building bridges and help kind of nurture and help that along? Are we setting specific outreach goals? And I would say not only goals such as, let's see, we're going to, this summer, we're doing a 5-week outreach series on purpose-driven life, on the book Purpose-Driven Life. And so we made up flyers and we gave out flyers. And I personally set a goal that I was going to get at least 5 invitations out. Okay? That's, you know, that's nothing. Okay? So we set a goal like that. We set goals in the sense of, we would like to see over this summer series 10 guests come out. That's pretty low. We've got a church of 40 people. We should at least see 10 guests come out to this 5-week series. Maybe not for all 5 weeks, but we would like to see at least 10 first-timers. We not only set goals like that, but we're setting goals in terms of the results as well. So by the fall, we would like to increase our group by 10%. And so we're hoping to win by the end of the summer, by September, 4 new people into our group. Okay? So we're not just setting the goals of what's that next step I'm going to take, hand out 5 invitations, but we're also setting goals in terms of our results. Now, will we make those goals? Not always. We won't always make those goals. I only gave out 3 invitations before our first meeting, and my goal was 5. I had only run into 3. I'd work in the church. I'm kind of isolated. I'd only run into 3 non-believers. But I gave out 3, you know. Next time, I'm going to be a little more aggressive about it to get a few more out. So we're at least setting the goals and trying to move towards something. When we don't set the goal, we don't move toward anything. And so we want to be able to do that. And we want to talk to our leaders about it, because they sometimes will get sleepy there. We're holding this event. We're all tied up in the planning of event. We're working on the food. We're working on the flyers. We're doing the teachings. Ooh, I haven't even thought about the goals that we should set. Well, if they don't set the goals, then at the end of it, how can they assess whether it was a success or not? They can't, you know. They can say, wow, 5 weeks is done, you know, and be kind of done with it. But they can't really assess it against any goals that they've set. If they don't meet the goal, that doesn't mean it's a failure. It means next time I might change these things, or I might be a little more strategic in this way. And we want to get all of our folks involved in the evangelism commitment of the home group. Okay, so those are the 5 essentials of a healthy home group. Let's see how we're doing. Well, we're out of here at 5, right? Okay. I think that's... Oh, we didn't go over scenarios. Well, let's open it up for questions. We'll kind of leave that and see if there's any clarification. Sorry, I bounced you around those pages a bit. Yeah? You know, we really tried to quantify it a few years ago. It's hard to say. I would say it's at least 20 hours, probably more like 30 for a lot of them if they're really involved. But here's the thing. As they see us as home group leaders, live out ministry as a lifestyle. You know, it can't be, I've got my job 40 hours a week. I've got the kids to soccer and to their sports things and their school thing. And then I've got church. If it's like that, people will never step up and say, I would love to be a home group leader. They'd never do that. If they see it as a lifestyle and they see how rich of a lifestyle it is, it's a busy lifestyle and it's a pressured lifestyle. But when they see how rich it is of a lifestyle, it becomes attractive. And so, you know, it's not just, I do the job, I do the kids, I do the, you know, my wife and I have time, and then I do the church too. But it's more like as I take the kids to soccer, I'm dragging one of the guys with me who's kind of in crisis, and we're talking while I'm sitting on the sidelines watching the kid do the soccer thing. Or, you know, late at night after the kids go to bed, my wife and I are counseling with a couple. It's not taken away from our kids. So it's kind of integrated into our whole life. And, you know, it sounds overwhelming, I think, especially if you don't see it modeled. It's not overwhelming at all. It's rich. And I wouldn't do anything else. I would not. I would say we spend a good 30 hours a week, my wife and I, on it. So, yeah.
Maybe I missed the point here, but you went over these five essentials of a healthy home group. As coaches, are we supposed to be backing up a little bit from this and making sure that asking the pertinent question of the leaders to make sure that these five things are happening in this way?
Right. I'm sorry. Yeah.
That's right. And then
that's, in fact, our consulting time tends to revolve, especially around the four things.
Okay.
Well, no, around the five. The faithful God, too, but.
There's a lot of grace given to the leaders of home groups, which, you know, I'm not objecting to.
Mm-hmm.
But how do you then make a determination when a leader isn't suitable?
Good question.
Where is that boundary?
When is a leader not suitable? There, you know, we try to do a lot of work on the front end of training. We believe heavily in John chapter 10 that the shepherd is known by the sheep. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. And so someone is not recognized as a leader until they have a following, until they're actually leading, okay? And so again, this would be, some of this stuff is covered, I believe, in Phil Frank's workshop, possibly in Doug Patch's workshop. But the idea there is they're already doing it. And so you kind of see, you know a tree by its fruit kind of thing. You see the fruit already in their lives. Now, there are times when leaders will disqualify themselves. There are times when leaders will just kind of cave in and give up, you know, and either have to step out or be stepped out. And we're not opposed to stepping somebody out of leadership. But typically, they're seen, they're recognized as suitable because of the fruit. Did that fully answer? You had a couple questions in there. Okay, good. Anybody else? Yeah.
Yeah, I believe you. First, you mentioned Matthew 16:18, where the take my yoke upon you for my burden.
Oh yeah, Matthew 11.
That no home church leader should feel that heavy burden, be walking around with that. But then, you know, you go on to see something like Romans 12:1. And at first, when you put that up there, I had trouble reconciling it.
Yeah.
Because part of being a leader is, suffering. In that,
right.
And, you know,
right.
I wonder when am I gonna get some sleep or
right.
When am I gonna have just an hour to myself. I saw your point on the very back here, where you said that leaders must have enough going on within, mm-hmm. that they have something authentic to give away.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So that the pressures of ministry don't cause them to implode. I guess, is that kind of like the connecting point between those two?
Well, yeah, I'm glad you brought that up, because it seems like a contradiction. Mm-hmm. You know, we've got this weight on us of responsibility, and yet he says, my load is light. And so I think the connecting point is the fact that when I'm under grace and I'm going through the trials, I'm understanding that, you know, for momentary light affliction produces an eternal weight of glory. I understand that the suffering that I'm under is temporary, but it's actually producing something greater. And then I'm able to endure it. It's not like I'm carrying it anymore. I'm understanding it under God's grace and under His sovereignty and His power. I'm understanding that, you know, though I'm afflicted, though I'm perplexed, though I'm knocked down, I'm not crushed. You know, there is that hope that lies before me. And so I'm glad you brought that up, because I think it is a real tension. It doesn't mean that leadership is, you know, we're going to be skipping off into the sunset, you know, or anything. It's hard. It's hard work. But, you know, but Christ offers us the power to navigate through it under grace, I guess is how I would put it. So if there's anything else, feel free to come on up. Let's close up, because you guys need to get to dinner. And then I think we start back tonight at 7 with Stipe and Verwer. Right. Yeah. So come on back for that. Well, Lord, I sure thank you that you call us into leadership. And for some of us, Lord, you call us into leading leaders. And we pray for discernment. We pray for the ability to really understand what they're going through, Father. We don't want to just be haphazard about our coaching and our overseeing. We want to be able to connect with them and lead them to the great feast that you have for them as leaders. Father, help us to give them specifics to know how to navigate through all that they've got on their plate. At the same time, help us to bring them before you to rest, to really rest in your finished work and rest in this great call that you've brought them to, Father. Amen. Okay, get over to Gary's tomorrow if you haven't already. Gary DeLashmit's workshop.
This presentation is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.